Let us turn together to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 1. We're taking as our text this evening verses 3 through to 5. Blessed be the God, be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Well, our subject this evening is consolation. And we have to, as we begin with this subject, divest ourselves of rather negative views of the word. It might not be the same with you as it is with myself, but the basic association that I have always had outside of spiritual things in connection with consolation is the consolation prize. In connection with someone who just has not made it, to get the first prize and some consolation prize is given in order to moderate their disappointment. Well, it has a connection with what we are dealing with this evening. But we need a much deeper idea of the word consolation in this particular connection. In the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4 and verse 36, we read about that man called Barnabas. Now, have you ever stopped to think about what it says there in Acts chapter 4 and 36 about Barnabas? Because there we read that Joseph was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles. This was a name that was given to him by the apostles, because they recognized certain qualities in this particular man. Now, the name means the son of consolation. And Barnabas was evidently one who had learned from the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit himself, to comfort and console others. That's a great gift, is it not? One who had it in him to cheer others in their griefs and in their sorrows. Not someone who went along in a morbid frame of mind to those who were in difficulties and troubles, but one who was gifted in bringing comfort and consolation to others. How we need believers like that in the church today. Indeed, how we need to be believers like that. And let us hope and let us pray that our consideration of these words this evening will help us on our way in that connection. Now, the first subject that we want to address in this matter of consolation is the need for it. The need for consolation. We are immediately reminded by the fact that there is a need for comfort and a need for consolation, that the Christian life is not a life of ease. If you have not found that out already, you would be a strange Christian, would you not? For the apostles themselves said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Christian life is not a life of ease. It involves tribulation. And so the apostle, at the very opening of this letter, is praising God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us, he says, in all our tribulation. Interestingly, the basic idea of the Greek word, which is here translated tribulation, is pressure. And that certainly is a concept that we are used to in connection with describing troubles, the troubles that we encounter. And certainly it has been common since I was a young man to hear people saying, I'm really under pressure, or I'm really feeling the pressure. So it is very interesting that from that point of view, the Greek text at this particular point is bang up to date and very, very modern. Familiar with the situations in life where some contrary force is bearing down upon us, casting us down, causing us to be downcast. And we need to be cheered up. It may be physical problems, illness and weakness and pain. We all know how persistent pain gets us down. And we feel the pressure. We are borne down. We are downcast. Or it may be what we would describe as adverse circumstances, difficulties that we face. In the family, in the workplace, in the community in which we live, in the nation in which we live. There are so many things that are contrary to the life of faith. And we have to face these various things every day. And they start to get on top of us as we see and we feel borne down. Or it may be because we are earnest and zealous about the things of God, that makes our hearts sad to see the state of things in our community and our nation, when so few are interested in Christian faith. And many of those who are contented with the form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And when we see so little interest in spiritual things and in living the spiritual life, we can be borne down. We feel the pressure of the adverse forces in our society. And we would that it were different. And we need to be encouraged. What the Apostle Paul would understand by tribulation, troubles, pressures, we know would go far beyond what any of us have been called to experience. For in the cause of the gospel, he experienced so many dangers, as we know, threats upon his life, being attacked by the mob, appearing before various councils, and so on. Various shortages and privations with respect to all of his journeys, and so he might go on. But he knew that God was the comforter of his people. He talks about being comforted in all our tribulation. But he also talks there in verse 5 about these sufferings. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so many of them. The original Greek here indicates something that we undergo, some hardship or pain causing us to feel sad. And evidently, at this particular point, the Apostle Paul particularly had in mind sufferings for Christ's sake. He says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Could he forget those words which he had heard on the Damascus road? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was persecuting Christians. But the Saviour from the heavenly glory says, why are you persecuting me? These Christians who were at the other end of things, as Saul of Tarsus was going about his cruel and ugly business, they were undergoing these hardships and pain, and they were doing so for Christ's sake. And there on the Damascus road, the oppressor came to understand that when believers suffer for Christ's sake, Christ himself takes it as if personally directed to him. That's quite a lesson for people to learn today. They want to run down Christians, oppress their consciences, speak evil of them, and so on. That's quite something for them to realize, isn't it? And to understand that Jesus Christ in heaven, the eternal Word incarnate, glorified as the King of kings and Lord of lords and the judge of all the earth, that shall do right, takes these arrows, these darts that are directed against these poor mortal sinners who believe in him. He takes those things as directed against himself. But these tribulations, these sufferings remind us that we need consolation. And they remind us that other believers will have the same need as ourselves for that comfort and that consolation. And you can see that the Apostle Paul here is not speaking merely in the singular. He's speaking here in the plural. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, he says. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, he says, and recognizes that these things are common among the people of God. Well, what is the source of our consolation? That's the next thing that we need to look at. If we go to the root of the matter, if we go to the heart of the matter, what is the source of our consolation? And I'm rather glad that I've got something more to speak to you about this evening than Longfellow's words in one of his poems, where he says, "And as she looked around, she saw how Death, the consoler, laying his hand upon many a heart, had healed it forever." Well, we don't quite agree with that sentiment. We do not look to death to heal us, but we know that dying in Christ will certainly introduce us into a much, much better condition. But we need the consolation now. We cannot wait until we die. We must be effective today and day by day. And therefore we must not be so borne down by trouble that we cannot be of good cheer. The Lord Jesus Christ would have us to be of good cheer. In the world you shall have tribulation, he said, but I have overcome the world. So his exhortation to his followers, be of good cheer. Now in these opening verses here of 2 Corinthians, you can check it out for yourself, in verses 3 through to 6, the word comfort or consolation, because it's the same word in the Greek, occurs 5 times. The verb comfort occurs 4 times. So with a little bit of simple arithmetic, we can see that in these few verses, 9 times, the apostle uses the word for comfort. And this fills him with praise, to think that there is a wonderful comfort for believers. And so the whole context of this is praise. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And then immediately he bursts into this praise. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all. The source of our consolation starts with God, the Father. He comforts. Indeed, we can say that to comfort is precisely what God is like. He is the God of all comfort. Consoling others characterizes him. It is his nature. This consolation of which the apostle speaks is the fruit of the mercy of God. He's the Father of mercies. and the God of all comfort. Yes, we really can be assured of being comforted. We really can be assured of being consoled. The fact that He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort reminds us that we do not have to be worthy in order to be comforted. If we had to be worthy in order to be comforted, we may as well close our Bibles and go on our way, because there would be no prospect of comfort and consolation for any of us. We are not worthy. We are exactly the opposite. We are unworthy of being comforted and consoled. But wonder of wonder, that is no obstacle to God the Father in His consoling of believers. But a total comfort is pledged to us and consequently experienced by us. He's the God of all comfort, says the apostle, who comforts us in all our tribulation. You might be missing it. I'll grant you that. It very often happens with us. We barely notice the comfort and the consolation that God is providing. But that's our own blindness. That's our own state of mind, state of heart, is it not? That we fail to see how all things are working together for good for us. So when we look for the source of our comfort, we say, oh, well, God the Father is the one to whom we should be looking for our consolation. Now we may go further and say that God the Son comforts us. In this particular context, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, he says, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about. Our Heavenly Father. And He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is His Son, even His eternal Son, the eternal Word of God. This is the one who has come into the world to save us. When we think about the mercy of God and the mercy of God to unworthy sinners such as we have hope of it and expectation of it. Not because of what we are and our worthiness, but because of who He is and His worthiness. Remember that occasion when the Apostle John, in his vision there in heaven, says there is none worthy to open the seals of the book, and he is deeply distressed. But then his attention is drawn to one who is worthy to open the book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah who has prevailed. And he sees the Lamb. He who is described as the consolation of Israel. You remember he was being waited for as the consolation of Israel by faithful Jews like Simeon. He was looking for that one who should come, the Messiah, who would bring the comfort that they needed. We are comforted, are we not, with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, by his eternal generation. It would be very, very sad to be a Jehovah's Witness. For what do they think of Jesus Christ? They think that he is no more than a creature. The first, as it were, of the angels. That is his nature. And that is who he is. And how far, dear friends, that is from the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is called Emmanuel, God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, says the Apostle John. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. We're comforted by the resources that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite resources of his Godhead. We're comforted by his miraculous conception. For you remember that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary, the Virgin. And thereby we know that the transmission of sin, which affects us all and has affected all mankind since Adam fell, is not in our Lord Jesus. He is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So wonderfully perfect, so excellent, so altogether lovely. And it is not that we esteem him to be so that matters most of all, but that God the Father esteems the Savior to be so and commended him to we sinners, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We're comforted, we're encouraged, we're consoled. It's not going to be any failure here by the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're comforted by his covenantal position, that he is the one only mediator between God and man. We do not need any other. And we can be sure that he will suffice. And we're comforted. We're comforted by his proclamations of the truth. He it was who said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh yes, we're comforted and we are consoled by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, being so great and so glorious, in his love gave himself in the place instead of sinners such as we. Died as the Lamb of God upon the cross. Took the curse of the law. Took the wrath of God. Oh, we would have cause to be troubled. We would have cause to be anxious. We would have cause to be fearful, were it not so. Were we to be left to face God in our sins? But here is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, that is sufficient for the chiefest sinners. And this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, we can be comforted. Comforted by God the Father. Comforted by God the Son. Comforted by God the Holy Spirit. The absence of the mention of this in this particular passage involves no disrespect to God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Again and again in that part of John's Gospel where he leads us into, as it were, that most intimate time that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples. It begins there in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and in the opening verse of that chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled." You haven't to let your heart be troubled. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows us that there is an answer in the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He who indwells believers and brings that comfort and that consolation into the heart of those who trust in Christ. Later in John's Gospel there, chapter 14 and verse 15, we find the Savior saying, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." You see, he is the Comforter. And again in that same chapter, in verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." You see, when the Apostle Paul speaks of God the Father as the Comforter, it's already implied that God the Holy Spirit will be involved in these things. For he is the one that the Father sends in order to provide the very comfort of which we are speaking. So in chapter 15 there of John in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." You see, God the Father sends the Spirit. God the Son sends the Spirit. He is the executive, we might say. He's the one who carries it all into effect. Without him, there would be no comfort and consolation. And so in John 16 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples there in this intimate time that he has with them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And the Apostle Paul does full justice to the work of God the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Can't look at that in detail this evening, but he speaks there about his indwelling in verse 9, his enlivening of us in verse 11, his purifying of us in verse 13, his leading of us in verse 14, his testifying in verses 15 and 16, his interceding in verse 26, and his strengthening in verse 26. You can see the sufficiency of the provision here. We once had a dog called Samson. Samson is the name of Britain's largest dog at this present time. 20 stones he weighs, this dog. Well, he perhaps merits the name of Samson. But you remember Samson and this great problem of Samson, that though he was so strong He forgot, really, the demands that that placed upon him to keep close to God and to keep away from sin, that he might not trust in his own strength, but trust in the grace of God. He learned that the hard way, didn't he? After he had sinned so grievously in that matter of Delilah, after the Philistines had so abused him. But what consolation that after he had failed so much, God still restored to him that strength and used him for a great purpose against the enemies of God. You see, that's the grace of God. This unmerited free favor of God. We don't think, oh, we deserve to be comforted. We recognize that we do not deserve to be comforted, but notwithstanding, God comforts those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our time is almost gone, and we just need to look at the means of our consolation as we find it addressed in Romans and chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. And this is the reason that we would like to see many more people here this evening. Because here in Romans chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, the apostle says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." How many people are looking for consolation, they're looking for comfort, but they're not looking for it in the Bible. But the Apostle Paul says, this is the means whereby we are consoled and comforted. Now, we rely on books for many things. You consult them in connection with your driving, if you have to take your driving test. Or you might consult them for information about first aid in connection with dealing with crises in the home or in the workplace. Or you might have some manual that you use for your DIY and so on. You consult books for all sorts of things because you know that experimentation can lead to disaster. You have to repeat your work. You make a mess of it. If you do not consult the manual first and find out how to do things properly. Indeed, it might even result in death if you have not been properly informed in relationship to something like first aid, giving resuscitation or whatever else it might be. And if you don't do it properly, the result might be disaster. Far, far better to be equipped and to be ready. And this is the purpose, says the apostle, why God gave us the Bible for the spiritual life. These things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know that the Bible is often used in connection with cookery, or it's used in connection with computers, or whatever else. And those who use it for a title mean to convey the idea that the book that they have written is the authoritative guide with respect to the matter of the content. And such is the Bible with respect to the spiritual life. It is the authoritative guide. So when we look at the means to our consolation, we see that our consolation is by learning The scriptures were written for our learning, says the apostle. Billions of pounds these days go into learning. Learning for leisure, learning for vocation, learning for scholarship, learning in relationship to research and so on. But sadly, it is seldom a priority in churches. These days people want experience, they want entertainment. Or those of a better mind may replace learning by endeavor. Let's get on with the job. The activities are the most important thing. But no. In the inner sanctuary, where the Savior is contemplating what is needful for his people, as he prays to his heavenly Father, what does he pray? He prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let them learn thy word. And then they will be equipped to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The scriptures were written aforetime. Written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You see, consolation comes through patience, through this constancy, through this endurance. This endurance that comes from continuing in the Word of God. If we're established in the truth, if we continue in the truth, if we persevere in the truth, that is what is going to enable us in the life of fear. In that grand exhortation that we have in Hebrews in chapter 12, the apostle says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You need to endure, says the apostle. And in this way of patience and endurance, you will find comfort, consolation from the scriptures, for they cheer us. Who has not found, being a spiritual man, that a verse or two in the scriptures suddenly transform the entire situation? Wesley was able to say that he felt his heart strangely warmed. Has it not had a repetition in your own soul on numerous occasions? When you're singing a psalm, for example, and a verse in that psalm speaks straight to your need, exactly to your need. Or in your personal devotions as you're reading the scriptures there, on a morning or on an evening, a verse just speaks to your soul exactly what is applicable to your need. And the transformation that takes place within is unaccountable. But you know it is real. The God of all comfort and of all grace, the God of consolation, has spoken to your soul. So here in verse 5 of Romans 15, the apostle says, now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. John Milton, you know, he wrote a poem about Samson. And some words from that poem are a fitting conclusion for us this evening. Milton writes, "All is best, though we oft doubt what the unsearchable dispose of highest wisdom brings about, and ever best found in the close. Oft he seems to hide his face, but unexpectedly returns." May God bless his word to us this evening.